Matthew 8, verse 27. Our Savior has just risen from sleep and has rebuked the winds and the sea. A great calm has followed. And in verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now John 8, verse 24, the Savior says, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. They said therefore unto him, who are you? Jesus said unto them, and I must pause here, the answer that Jesus gives to the question, who are you? The greatest translators of the Greek Testament are unable to tell you what it says. It can be, why do I talk to you at all? But perhaps the substance of it is, I am altogether, I am essentially everything that I've told you from the beginning. Something like that. But isn't it remarkable that the Savior is asked who he is, and he gives an answer, and all the Greek scholars in the world cannot agree as to what it says. All right. Now, look at verse 52. The Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Whom makest thou thyself? In chapter 8, look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, chapter 19. Our Savior is before Pilate, being tried. Verse 6. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no crime in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium and saith unto Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this one of whom we have read. Our God, we understand as those who lived with him when he was on earth understood that he is incomprehensible, an enigma, one whom they spake with and ate with whom they lived for so many years, and yet they were unable to tell you who he was. We thank you, Father, that in thy word, we have all that you want us to know about him, and our desire is that from the Scriptures we shall learn about thy Son. We are thankful for all who are here. Prepare their hearts, our Father, to receive the message and empower him who speaks. Let it not be in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. when it says in 1 Timothy, the great is the mystery of godliness, the greatness and the mystery of godliness consist of Christ himself in his incarnation, and then Christ throughout his life, his return to glory, because when it says great is the mystery of godliness, it not only tells of his birth, he was manifested in the flesh, but it tells of his return to glory, and it says great is the mystery of godliness. And if you try to define this word godliness, in this case, it would refer to the inward attitude of Christ's heart and his outward behavior because of his conception of the Father who sent him to be the Savior of the world. Something inside and something out that can be described as godliness, and this was epitomized in Christ, and it says, great is the mystery of godliness. And it is so great that after I talked to you until in the will of God, 12 o'clock, you will not be able to comprehend about this one of whom we've read. And once you get to heaven, and those who are teachers, and those who relate to us, Christ in heaven, you still will not be able to comprehend the greatness of this mystery of godliness. It is unfathomable. I tell you that because people come to Romans 9, 10, and 11, and they read it and try to explain it, but I always start with Romans 11 before I explain 9 and 10, because in chapter 11 it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul tells you when he finishes telling you everything he can in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He says, it is unsearchable, it cannot be found out. Therefore, if a man reads Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he says, I have searched it out, I have found it out, then he knows more than Paul did, because Paul said, it is unfathomable. And in like manner, the Savior, who was with God and was God, the Savior who became flesh and tabernacled among us, this godliness is so great that it is incomprehensible, but at the same time, you must have some comprehension of it. If you do not have a comprehension of it, you shall die in your sins. And so you had better listen and learn a little bit about this one, because he tells them this. He said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And the Savior said in his prayer to the Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. And so if you do not know the Father and the Son, and I've told you, you cannot know them in their fullness, but you must know them to a degree, in a measure. If you do not know them, then you have no eternal life. Therefore, you had better listen, and you had better, if we are comparing things, at least be like that woman who came and touched the hem of his garment. At least she came in contact with something associated with Christ, and that's all that was needed. At times the Lord Jesus would place his hand upon a leper and cleanse. That was contact indeed. But our Savior at least came in contact with this woman by the touching of his garment. And that's what we have to do when we study of Christ. You'll know more about the Lord Jesus when I finish talking to you this morning, but you will not know him to perfection, and at the same time, you will be like these individuals of whom I read, and what was unique about the portions I read was this, that some of the things spoken were questions asked directly of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the opportunity for a man to be on earth face to face with the Savior and ask this, who are you? For a man to look at Jesus and say, where are you from? And that is what I read you. And also for the Savior to be asked, whom do you make yourself? These were questions asked directly of the Savior, and some he answered, and some he did not answer. And when he did answer, his answer is an enigma, and the one he did not answer brought forth an answer that was as profound as his person. When Pilate said, answerest thou not me? He said, do you not realize that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you. The Lord Jesus says, you have no power against me except it were given thee from above. Pilate wanted to know, where are you from? The Lord Jesus told him nothing. So at times, the Savior tells things about himself to the strangest people, and at times, the Lord Jesus withholds information concerning himself from people. But I want to impress upon you that those who knew him best knew him not in his fullness, but they knew him in a measure. And even the small measure that they knew of him, it increased, it grew, and what they say of him at the beginning of their associations with him was not the same thing that they said at the end of their associations with him. And for that reason, the first question that was asked that I read to you in Matthew 8 was not a direct question, but it was an indirect question. When the Savior was asleep in the boat, and they rushed to him because the boat was filling with waves, and they say, save, Master, we perish. And the Lord Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and he said, oh, ye of little faith. And they said to themselves, who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What sort of man is this? In the other Gospels, they say, who is this? But Matthew tells us that it's a little more than who. What manner of man is this? This is the word potapos. It means of what sort. Now, it can mean simply, who is this? But most of the time, it means of what sort. They began to understand that this one that they knew a little bit about at the beginning, they are now learning more about. And this is a challenge to you and a consolation if you know so little about the Savior, that at the first you would excommunicate the ones who witnessed of Jesus because of the heresy that came from their lips. What if I told you that Jesus was the son of Joseph? Would you believe that? You say, of course not. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And yet, in John chapter 1, when they first witnessed concerning the Savior, they say, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You realize that the disciples at first did not know about the virgin birth of Christ, and only Mary, who was told how Christ would come into the world, only she knew, and then only those to whom she gave that revelation, and then the Spirit of God would miraculously give that revelation. So these people did not know to perfection who the Lord Jesus was. But understand, they knew in a measure who the Lord Jesus was, because they said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophet spake. And that is true. A person who was prophesied as coming into the world, but even the greatest of the teachers in Christ's day could not tell you about this one who was coming. you remember the question the Lord Jesus asked. It said, concerning the Christ, tell me, whose son is he? And they said, why, he is the son of David. And the Lord Jesus said, oh, well then how can David in the Spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David called him Lord. How then is he his son? And they were not able to answer that question. Do you understand? Here is the Savior who is asking a question to perplex the minds of those who thought they had everything figured out about the Messiah that's going to come into the world. The Lord Jesus asked them a question, and they had never considered that. David called him Lord. How is he his son? And they were not able to answer it. Later on, an answer was given by our Savior. But I shan't tell you of that now. But understand that even the disciples themselves at first did not know the Lord Jesus completely, but they progressively learned more about him. And even though he is performing miracles, there was a familiarity with the Savior that was irreverent. When people were jostling the Savior, and the Savior said, who touched me? They said, why, everybody is bumping into you, and you are asking us, who touched you? Don't you see that irreverence? When the Son of God says, who touched me? I would ask myself, my Savior, what is the significance of this question? How do you mean, who touched you? But they say, why, everybody is bumping into you. Why do you ask that question, who touched me, you see? And then, finally, they're with the Savior. And what kind of Savior could he be? Look at him. He's back there asleep in the boat. And a storm comes up, and they say, Savior, Master, perish thou not that we perish. And then the Lord Jesus rises from his sleep, and he rebukes the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And then he turns to them and says, O ye of little faith. And they say, what manner of man is this? They're beginning to know. And I must tell you this, I did not read it, but you will find in Matthew 14 that there is another scene with the sea and the disciples in a ship, and the Lord Jesus comes to them walking upon the sea. They've been trying to get to the other side, rowing with futility. They cannot get to the other side, and the Lord Jesus comes walking on the sea. And you remember about Peter wanting to come to the Lord, and he begins to sink, and the Lord stretches out his hand and rescues him from death. And they both enter into the boat, and then immediately they're at the shore where they're going. And it said, they that were in the boat worshipped him. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. At first, when they were in a storm, they said, what manner of man is this? Their minds were compelled to consider this one. And then, after a second experience, they are not asking, who is this one? They said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God, and they worship him. So, from the first, when they say, he's the son of Joseph, what manner of man is this? And then they say, of a truth, thou art the Son of God, and they worship him. They do not know him the fullness, but at least they know of the Savior, and there is more progress as they go along. So, here's what you have to do throughout your life. You have to seek to ascertain what manner of man this is. And they were right when they said, what manner of man is this? Paul delights to tell us, even after the resurrection of Christ, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Man, Christ Jesus. And so when they say, what manner of man is this? To get the full answer with all the teachings of the New Testament, they would have to read 1 Timothy 3. They would have to read Philippians 2. They would have to read John 17. They would have to read Revelation 5. They would have to read Revelation 22. And then they would begin to understand in a small measure what manner of man is this. Indeed, he was a man. He was made in the likeness, not he was made sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, how is this? You call him man, yes. Concerning this Savior, it says in Romans 9:5 that he came from the fathers. The fathers physically produced the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, who is over all, God, blessed forever. And so they begin to understand a little bit about what manner of man this was. And it's perplexed so many people. And I remember a dear friend of mine who's with the Lord now, named John Harper. And we were over at Greenwood Hills, and he was teaching a class, and he said, now it says in the first epistle of John, I write unto you children because you know the Father. I write unto you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. Why does he say that the fathers are the ones that are wiser than the children because they know him who is from the beginning? And as I recall, I said two words. I said, the incarnation. And there was surprise and a smile, and he said, that's right. Do you understand? The Father, why, I can conceive of that. The Father, my sins are forgiven. I know the Father, yes. But when it says, you know him who is from the beginning, but that one who is from the beginning, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The incarnation presents to us one person with two natures, and man has been trying to comprehend him from the beginning, and he's never been able to comprehend it. However, God's word tells you enough to keep you from misunderstanding him. And remember what is in the book of Job. It says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find the Almighty to perfection? And the answer is no. But by searching you can find God, and you can find the Almighty. And does not the Lord say, seek, and ye shall find? Does it not say, when you seek me, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you shall ever surely find me, thus saith the Lord. So, seeking, God will reveal himself in a small measure to us. And in the smallest measure, when we know him as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father bestows eternal life. I rejoice to show how God illustrated that in the Old Testament. If you wanted to know your sins were forgiven, this morning we had the fruit of the vine, a picture of the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, the blood of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, we have the sin offering. But it says that some people did not have the proper sacrifice for the sin offering, and they could take a handful of meal and give that to the priest, and it says it will be accepted as a sin offering. What does that mean? I know the meal is the incarnation. It means that Christ is man. No oil upon it. The man did not know that Christ was conceived and had been come upon by the Holy Spirit of God at his baptism, did not know that. All he knew was like that blind man in John 9. I don't know who he is. I just know that he opened my eyes. And God says, if you know that little bit, I will accept that meal offering for the sin offering. But woe unto those who know that little bit about him and are satisfied, because we are to go on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I told you that the disciples in Matthew 8 said, what manner of man is this? And in Matthew 14, they are worshiping him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But this is the encouragement. If you know Christ, if you know the Father, you have eternal life. But if you do not know, if, as in John 8, they say, who are you? And the Lord Jesus said, why, I told you, and also you'll find in John 10, and also other portions, questions like these. They said to him, whom makest thou thyself? So, you don't have to know all of these things about him. You can continue to ask questions, but if you ask the question, who are you? And whom makest thou thyself? As they did, the enemies of Christ, you shall perish. If you ask, who are you? And you do not know, you will perish. But at the same time, if you say, I've touched the hem of his garment, I know that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and I trust him as my Savior, that will get you to heaven. But then, what you do is to try to go from Matthew 8, to Matthew 14, and finally you try to get to John 20, 28 that we heard this morning, when Thomas, who refused to believe, saw the Savior and said, "My Lord and my God." Do you understand? And so at first, why, he is the son of Joseph. And finally, Thomas said, "Why, you are my Lord and you are my God." So think of the difficulty of this. Looking at the Savior, and you are looking into the face of God. This is the way it's expressed in Corinthians. It says, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory, the effulgence of His glory, and the express image, the impress of His substance." And so a man was looking at the one who had those characteristics, but, as we'll see, God willing, as the month goes on, more about that, they did not realize it. Therefore, they were looking at Him, and they were asking, "Who are you?" Which tells us many things about Christ's mode of existence when He was on earth. But if you ask, "Who are you? And whom do you make yourself?" And then, when He tells the things that He did concerning Himself, you say, "Blasphemy!" And you would pick up a stone and destroy Him for lying, making Himself something that He wasn't. Then you are lost. This is what God says. Think of this question now. Who are you? Who are you? And whom makest thou thyself? His enemies ask that. This is the question that is asked in Isaiah. It says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" And the Lord Jesus is the one who accepts that challenge. And when they say, "Whom do you make yourself?" the Lord Jesus Christ made Himself equal with God. And they understood that. I rejoice in the wisdom of the interpretation of the Jews when Christ made these statements, because He did not come out and say, "I want you to understand that I am the God that created you, that created the heavens and the earth." He never said that. He told them who He was obliquely. They asked Him in John 10, "Why do you keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah?" And the Lord Jesus said, "I told you. Now, I will give another $5 bill if anyone will ever show me where Christ said to any of these Jews, understand, any of the Jews, that I am the Messiah. Tell me any place before He was rejected and He had His trial. I'll give you ever so much time. You come and tell me any time." You'll find out that He said to the woman at the well of Samaria, she said, "I know that when the Messiah comes, He will tell us all things." The Lord Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am He." But the Lord Jesus would speak obliquely, and yet He said to them, "I told you, and you believe not." For instance, in John 8, when the Savior was saying, He said, "If you believe not that I am," I have not time to go into this. It's the simple word, ego eimi, and it's translated concerning other people, "I am He." The word is applied. But in this instance, you'll find three times in John chapter 8, the Savior uses this word concerning Himself. And He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to stone Him. Why? Because they were fulfilling the scripture when that man in the Old Testament blasphemed the name. He had assumed the name. As it says in Exodus chapter 3, "Eyeh asher eyeh," tell them, "I am sent you." And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they correctly interpreted what those words meant. But the Lord Jesus would speak that way. He said, "Unless you believe that I am." And they could not conceive that He was telling them that He was the Eternal. This is what He says concerning Himself in Revelation 1. When John fell at His feet as one dead, He laid His right hand upon me and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one." And that means the one who in the Old Testament is called the living God, not the one who was raised from the dead. "I am the living one," the Lord Jesus told them later. But at first He would tell them obliquely. And even His disciples say in John 16, when the Savior said, "I came out from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and return to the Father. They said, why, now you speak plainly. You're not speaking in any parable, in an enigmatic way. Now you're speaking plainly. Now we believe. You see, even the disciples understood that the Lord Jesus would speak in an oblique way, in an enigmatical way, and yet you could not fail to understand. So here are the questions. What manner of man is this? And then, who are you? Whom do you make yourself? And Pilate asked this question involuntarily. He did not want to ask it. He asked two questions and then immediately showed his bent of mind, two profound questions. When Christ was speaking to him, he said, everyone that is of the truth, hear with my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? Oh, that he had remained and listened to the Lord Jesus tell what truth was, to listen to the Savior give a discourse on this. He said, what is truth? And then walked out. And then he becomes afraid when he is judging this man, and the Jews say, he's supposed to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. That is why he is supposed to die. And it said, Pilate became the more afraid, and he went out to him and he said, where do you come from? Now, understand, from a comparison of the Gospels, it does not mean what locality on earth do you come from, because he had already found out that he was of Galilee, and therefore he sent him to Herod, and Herod and his soldiers mocked the Savior and sent him back. He knew the vicinity on earth where he was from. But Herod is afraid when he's called God's son. And he says, where are you from? And the Lord Jesus tells him absolutely nothing. And then Pilate threatens to crucify him, tells him, throwing out a little bit of hope, I have power to release you. And the Lord Jesus says, you have no power against me. And so here is the Savior who at times tells a woman who has had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband, he says to her plainly, he said, I am the promised Messiah, the one that the scriptures tell about, the one that's going to come. I that speak to you am the Messiah. And for Pilate and the others, he does not tell them until he is apprehended. His interrogators are saying, I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Son of the Blessed? And the Lord Jesus said, and you may check it out in Mark's Gospel, he said, I am. And therefore, he told them, he acknowledged that when he said, before Abraham was, I am. When he said that he was the Son of God, it meant that he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And here is one whom his fellow creatures, and the Bible says that, he has fellow creatures. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. His fellow creatures looked upon him. And finally, one like Thomas can look upon him and say, why, my fellow creature, my Lord, and my God. And that is what I want you this morning to be able to say, to understand that great is the mystery of godliness, that you cannot find it out to perfection, but you can know something about this one who was with God and was God and was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the complexity of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, yet at the same time, he became man and he dwelt on earth with other men. And though they were unable to understand him to perfection, yet they knew him, and they understood that he came from heaven, and that he went back to heaven. We are thankful all of us who are here, who know him, can say, I know somewhat of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We rejoice for what little bit we know about the Savior. And as thou hast told us about the riches, the exceeding riches of thy grace, that in the ages to come he shall tell us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So, in the ages to come, you shall explain to us the exceeding richness of that mystery of godliness, and we shall know more and more about thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Son, whom you sent from heaven, and we acknowledge him as being one with you. We know him, and he has said, therefore we know you. We acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord and God. Amen.